Today's episode of Our Blessed Hope. I'm your host, Jerry David Lindsay, and this is my podcast about why Jesus Christ is our blessed hope and why the Bible is the only resource we can go to discover this truth. For Jesus said in John chapter 14 and verse 6, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me. And we find in the book of Titus chapter 2 verses 11 through 14 the following words, as well as the theme for this podcast, for the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation to all men, instructing us that denying ungodliness and worldly desires, we should live sensibly, righteously, and godly in the present age, looking for the blessed hope, or our blessed hopes, and the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from all lawlessness and purify for himself a people for his own possession, zealous for good works. How is everybody doing today? I certainly hope that everybody is doing well, and I thank you so much. I really do, for taking the time to listen to me today. That's always truly an honor to know that there are people that listen to this podcast. Now, I apologize if I don't quite sound like me today. That's because this week I managed to catch myself a really, really good head cold. Which can usually, you know, because of the emphysema, because that's not just a joke I'm telling when I do my little break. I do have COPD. Mine's kind of like an asthma slash emphysema. So, and usually when I get a head cold, it always goes to my chest. And boy, that's bad stuff there. But so far, the Lord has been very good to me, and it's all stayed in my head. It hasn't really, you know, made it into my lungs. So, but anyway, if I sound a little funny today, that is why. And also, you might hear a little bit of rattling today from my cup. If I start to cough in, or, well, you know how it is when you get sick. I'm probably going to have to be drinking some fluids during this. But so I apologize for any noises, you know, that you might hear. You know, by the way, too, this is really off the subject. I didn't mean to say all this at the beginning of the podcast, but I am aware that from time to time I put up the podcast and the sound is kind of quite off. Sometimes the music is a little too loud, or in the last podcast I did, I just simply was too far away from my microphone. I tell you, I'm doing this all by myself. I'm not really a sound technician, as you can probably tell. You know, you just do the best that you can, and I figure as long as y'all can actually hear the words that I'm saying, then that's just gonna have to suffice. But I am trying to get better, where there is I used to know how to do this stuff years ago, and I just kind of forgot some things, and I am working with a little bit of new equipment, but you know, hopefully it'll get better as time goes on. But anyway, and then real quickly, let me mention again the website. Our website is OurBlessedHopeMinistries.com. Just in case you found the podcast maybe through a podcast app, you might not be aware of that. But we do have a website, OurBlessedHopeMinistries.com. And also, if you'd like to reach me on anything that you're hearing me talking about, or got a prayer request, or just really anything, if it's about the Bible and what I'm doing here, talking about here, I would really love to hear from you. My email address is jerry@ourblessedhopeministries.com. That's Jerry, J-E-R-R-Y, @ourblessedhopeministries.com. All right, now we are actually going to be going back into Bible prophecy today. And I'm going to continue in something that I had started quite a few episodes ago, which I called Rise of the Kingdom of Christ. And of course, this will be part two of that. And also, just in keeping that, I'm pretty much what I'm doing is I've started going through the prophetical texts of Daniel. Which I mean, I know that the book of Daniel in itself is such a wonderful book, and Daniel was just such a what a testimony of what God did in his life. It's just a very, very powerful book from beginning to end. But for my purposes, I'm more wanting to stick with the prophetical parts because that's the series that basically, you know, I'm doing as far as talking about Bible prophecy and also. But before I get into it today, just to get us back into it, to this, I just want to remind everyone that, of course, there are three thoughts when it comes to interpreting Bible prophecy and the prophetical passages. We have a pre-mill position, an a-mill position, and a post-mill position. Mill, of course, is standing for millennium. This would be basically a reference in Revelation in which it talks about how that Jesus will reign for 1,000 years. And people have different interpretations of that. If you're pre-mill, then you believe that Jesus will return to the earth and actually set up a literal kingdom here upon the earth and will reign here for 1,000 years. That would be something that would precede the Great White Throne Judgment and then ultimately this universe being burned up and there being a new heavens and a new earth in which we enter into what we think of as the eternal heaven. Are those who rejected Christ into an eternal hell? Now, if you're on mill, you believe that we are already in that 1,000-year kingdom. You don't take the, really, if you're on mill or post-mill, you don't take that 1,000-year to meet a literal figure. It is talking, it's just a figure, but it's representing all of church history that we are in. And so basically, you don't see an actual kingdom being set up here on the earth. But that Jesus will return, and then that will be when the Great White Throne Judgment happens, and then the kingdom that is talked about is actually heaven, and the new heavens, and the new earth. And of course, now there's all kinds of different, you know, I'm just trying to give a basic overview. I'm not trying to insult anybody here. The post-millennium, that would differ from the amill, because post-millennialism, they tend to believe that the church is going to make the world a better and better and better place and will take over the world for the kingdom of Christ that we're actually in. And then when the church gets the world right, you know, as the bride of Christ, then Jesus will return and accept the kingdom, as it were, from the church, from the bride. This was a position that was very popular, actually, I know here in America. Prior to World War I and then World War II, and it basically died. But now there has been a resurgent here lately in this idea. But anyway, I am pre-mill, but I'm not a newspaper eschatologist. I mean, eschatology, that's the study of end times. And people like, you know, like Hal Lindsey, Jack Van Impe, you know, almost everybody that wants to post something on YouTube, you know, they all get excited about something they read in the newspaper and they're saying that, oh, well, Jesus is going to come back next Thursday because of this. And I don't subscribe to that. I've been listening to people. I mean, if there was a book written from a premillennial and the people, the person writing the book believed in the rapture of the church, which the church is to be caught up before a 7-year tribulation period, they believed in the rapture. I doubt that there's any book between, let's say, 1975 until almost 2000 that I did not read. I was just so... but anyway, I have been listening to people that long who read things going on in the news and they, and oh, Jesus is coming back now because of what's happening in the world and Jesus hasn't come back yet. And I just don't think that, you know, the current events, one day, you know, I guess it would just be logical that eventually Jesus will come back. And when he does, then certainly things that are going on currently in the world would have been relevant. But you can't use what's going on in the world and say that means Jesus is going to come back, you know, like this year because of something that has happened. That's very, very dangerous. And it's one of the reasons that I want to go through this because, see, unfortunately, way back at the beginning when we first did our Blessed Hope, that was my understanding. That was the way I presented a prophecy. And I'm kind of actually repeating things that I did years ago, but, you know, it's kind of like it's a major change in where I stand on things. And so I feel it's important to correct myself when I said some things that were in error. But, you know, we have to remember in all this, too, you know, eschatology, the study of end times, is a secondary issue. And what really gets me, especially if that seems to come, well, it really comes from both sides. But, you know, there are those that are premillennial and pre-trib and all that. And they are just brutal towards anyone that just disagrees with them. I mean, there's so many. And excuse me. I had a cough coming on. But they're so brutal to folks. And they use a verse out of context where Peter talked about how in the last days that people would be mockers of Jesus's return and would say, where's this promise coming of his? You know, I mean, you know, the ages have gone by and our fathers, you know, they lived, they died and nothing's changed. And where is this promise coming of his? And they try to put the awmill into that camp. And that is so wrong because I personally worshiped at a church during a season and where a lot of the people there, it was a Presbyterian church and a lot of people there were amillennial. And they were just as eager for Jesus to come back as any people that I ever met. They were looking for Jesus to come back. They believed that Jesus was coming and that time couldn't be predicted. But they knew that he was coming and they were constantly praying for Jesus's kingdom to come. Now we had so basically really what it comes down to, we just have different, we interpret, when you're talking about Bible prophecy, there's a lot of symbolism, see, in Bible prophecy. And so what it really comes down to is that we interpret those things differently. The symbols and what the meaning is. And, you know, when you listen to, you know, there's a lot of people that I have listened to that speak from an amill position and they use the Bible. I mean, they're staying faithful to the Bible. They get their ideas about the second coming from the Bible. It's just simply a disagreement on how we're going to interpret the different symbols that are there. But a premillennialist does the same thing, and we just don't find, you know, it's a secondary issue. It doesn't mean that it's not important, but it means that what we need to know for salvation is that we are saved by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. That is the gospel. We need to understand about the wrath of God being poured out upon Jesus upon the cross, and that, you know, in his death and his resurrection, and that those that put faith in him, that the wrath of God that they deserve is, has been paid for by the Son of God. These are the things that are the heart of the matter, not eschatology. So, and I'm not going to sit here and say that everything that I believe about eschatology, that I'm right and the rest of the world's wrong. And in fact, people that regardless to what their position is, when it comes to end times and prophecy, when they hold that type of position, like, you know, hey, I'm right and you're an idiot, I'm done listening to them. I don't have time for that. I don't have time for people that, you know, are so angry, you know, because somebody thinks differently than they do. I mean, there can be, we can be brothers and sisters in Christ and have different views of the end times. We need to be thicker skinned or something. I don't know. People just, there's somebody that disagrees with them on Bible prophecy, they feel like that they just have to rip that person to shreds as if they're going to go to hell because they have a different view of the end times than you do. And that's just not true. And then to slander somebody of a different viewpoint that, you know, taking something that Peter said out of context and making it sound like if they're all millennial, that somehow that they, you know, they don't believe in the Lord's return. That's just not true. It's just not true. But anyway, let's continue here. But we got to remember, too, as I said earlier, that the church age, the age that you and I live in right now, the church age, is not actually in Bible prophecy. This was the church age, the period in between when Christ died on the cross until he does return, is not in Bible prophecy. I mean, there's nothing to look to. We can't look to what's going on today. Oh, well, this is exactly what the Bible talked about here. No, we are in the church age and there are no prophecies. See, the disagreement comes about what's future and the second coming and the new heavens and the new earth and exactly, I guess, procedurally, how is that actually going to happen? That's where, you know, the disagreements are. But, you know, we got to remember the church age is not in Bible prophecy. So what's happening in the world may or may not have anything whatsoever to do with Jesus' coming. So, but Jesus can return at any time. You see, now see, if that makes some of y'all feel all upset, now you're all sad because, you know, somebody is just like burst your bubble because you're ready for Jesus to come back right now and you want to see him rule and reign and, you know, you just want to experience that resurrected body and you're just so, and then you feel deflated because I tell you that what's going on in the world today may not have anything to do with Christ's return. You shouldn't feel that way. We should live every day. I think that regardless to what your position is in eschatology, that all of us, you know, should be excited and eagerly expecting the Lord Jesus Christ to return and to know that he is going to return and to know that all wrongs are going to be righted and to know that we will be delivered from the body of death. I mean, boy, do I feel that body kind of today, the way my body's feeling. I tell you, you know, I'll be so happy when I no longer have lung problems and I can run. You know, I haven't actually ran in years. Boy, but when I get my resurrected body, boy, I'm going to run. I'm going to do some running around in heaven. However we get there, when we get to heaven, I'll be that idiot just running laps or, you know, around the gates of heaven. That's going to be a joyous, joyous time. It's going to be for a lot of people because there's a lot of saints that are much, much worse shape than I'm in and have much worse physical problems than I do. And we all long for that, though, don't we, as Christians? Because we know that this isn't our home, that, you know, there's a place called heaven, and that's our home, and that's where we're headed to. But so don't be discouraged, because I tell you that the news don't have anything to do with it. Jesus come back, he's going to come back when it's time for him to come back, and what's going on in the news ain't going to have anything to do with it. Jesus can come back today. He can come back at any second because there's no real prophecy for us to look at. All the prophecies are something that is future. But anyway, and then just again, if we go through this, I think a lot of reasons, you know, traditionally people were premillennial. And, you know, I'd already pointed this out. I think what really actually happened was is people were trying to understand that after Rome destroyed Jerusalem and destroyed the temple in AD 70, then what do we do with Bible prophecy? Because how could you take certain things like in the book of Revelation? I mean, how could you take certain things literal when there's no Jewish people in Jerusalem and there's no temple? I think this is what kind of led into amillennial and postmillennial. And of course, that's just my opinion. That's not something that I can prove, you know, from the Bible. It's just my opinion. But I would just invite you to imagine what if you were in 100 AD and you had all of the prophecies in your hand and you understood them, but you're standing right there in Jerusalem and Jerusalem is destroyed. The temple's destroyed and you would have a hard problem taking a premillennial viewpoint. But then imagine that you're all of a sudden transported into our time And now you know that Israel is once again a nation. And then you see some other things. Then you begin to see, okay, these things could actually be literally fulfilled. Excuse me again. But anyway, so just keep those things in mind. And let's just get back into this. I'm not going to, I don't want to read through the whole chapter of Daniel just for time's sake. But we're in Daniel chapter 7. That's where we are today. We're discussing the coming of the kingdom of Christ, the rise of the kingdom of Christ. And we, on the last time we talked about this, we were in Daniel chapter 2, and we saw this gold statue, and we saw how this was something from a dream that King Nebuchadnezzar had. And it was just this great statue, and the head of it was gold. And we talked about how that represented Babylon. And then the breast and arms, they were silver, and that represented Persia. The belly and thighs were bronze. That represented Greece. And then the legs were of iron. That represented Rome. And then, of course, the feet and the 10 toes, was basically iron and clay. And that would represent revived Rome. And then the stone that came and destroyed that statue, that would be the kingdom of Christ coming in. And we talked about that. But see, that was kind of like man's perspective. That was this beautiful type of statue made of all these different metals. But now Daniel is going to be given a dream from God. And God doesn't see a beautiful statue. He sees beasts. He sees these strange creatures, and they are quite terrifying. Actually, you could almost get the idea that Godzilla is going to attack the earth, or something looking like Godzilla is going to attack the earth one day. But that's not what it's about. This is where the symbolism is that I was talking about. So, oh my goodness, excuse me. Okay, let's go on. Okay, so we're going to Daniel chapter 7. And we're going to get as far as we can through the entire chapter today. I don't know if this may be two podcasts, but we'll see. Okay, so Daniel chapter 7, starting with verse 1. In the first year of Belshazzar, king of Babylon, Daniel saw a dream and visions in his mind, and he lay on his bed. Then he wrote the dream down and related the following summary of it. Now, of course, this gives us a specific time and a specific date in which Daniel actually had this dream. That's real important because so many people have tried to say that the book of Daniel is just a forgery. It was something that was written after the fact, that there's no way that Daniel could have known the things that he knew. There's no way a man could have prophesied all of this, but he did. And the Dead Sea Scrolls, which was major archaeological discovery, it actually proved, it actually silenced all of the naysayers on Daniel that the book of Daniel was known before the events actually happened. And it just verified that we can trust the book of Daniel. And here we're given a specific time when it happened, the first year of Belshazzar. And of course, Belshazzar, if I understand correctly, was actually the grandson of King Nebuchadnezzar. You can read about Belshazzar earlier in Daniel. But like I say, I just want to stick with the prophetical text. But if you were going through the book of Daniel, Belshazzar was the one that was actually king of Babylon, with the Medo-Persian Empire, actually conquered Babylon. And there's a story there about the night and how it happened and all of that. So this is basically what this vision that Daniel has had. It's kind of like a flashback back to 553 BC. And so this is like 14 years prior to when the Medo-Persian Empire conquered Babylon. So this is, where he had that dream. So verse 2, Daniel said, I was looking in my vision by night, and behold, the four winds of heaven were stirring up the great sea. The Great Sea, this refers to the Mediterranean Sea, which is much greater in size than other bodies of water in that area. And it also, here the word sea, it's used to represent nations and peoples, too. So, verse 3, and four great beasts were coming up from the sea, different from one another. So we got four beasts. And if you go back to the statue, there were four kingdoms before ultimately the kingdom of Christ came. And so, again, this is just kind of a repeat of that statue, but this is from God's perspective, you know, in this vision that he is giving to Daniel. Verse 4. The first was like a lion and had the wings of an eagle. I kept looking until its wings were plucked and it was lifted up from the ground and made to stand on 2 feet like a man. A human mind also was given to it. So here with this, something that looks like a lion and it had wings of an eagle. This is a strange sounding thing. Like I say, it just kind of reminds me of Godzilla and King Kong and, you know, all your big monster movies and all. But this isn't actually what's being talked about here. The lion and the wings actually represents Babylon, just like the head of gold on the statue represented Babylon. But the lion, the wings, the vicious, powerful, swift king of beasts represents Babylon. Winged lions guarded the gates of the royal palaces of Babylon. And in fact, Daniel's contemporaries, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, and Habakkuk, used animals to describe King Nebuchadnezzar. And then, you know, it talks here about how that I kept looking until its wings were plucked and it was lifted up from the ground and made to stand on 2 feet like a man. A human mind also was given to it. Now, let me see if I can get my technology to work here. And if we were to go back to Daniel chapter 4, so Daniel chapter 4 and basically all of Daniel chapter 4 is King Nebuchadnezzar revealing something that had happened to him. But I specifically just want to jump to the end of his story. Basically, he had a dream, another dream, and he went to Daniel. Daniel interpreted to him what the dream had meant. And then I'm going to start here and verse 28. And this is the section that actually shows the actual dream playing out and what actually happened to King Nebuchadnezzar. So, Daniel chapter 4, starting in verse 28. All this happened to Nebuchadnezzar the king. 12 months later, he was walking on the roof of the royal palace of Babylon. The king reflected and said, "Is this not Babylon the great, which I myself have built as a royal residence by the might of the power and for the glory of my majesty?" While the word was in the king's mouth, a voice came from heaven saying, "King Nebuchadnezzar, to you it is declared, sovereignty has been removed from you, and you will be driven away from mankind, and your dwelling place will be with the beasts of the field. You will be given grass to eat like cattle, and 7 periods of time will pass over you until you recognize that the Most High is ruler over the realm of mankind and bestows it on whomever he wishes." Immediately, the word concerning Nebuchadnezzar was fulfilled, and he was driven away from mankind and began eating grass like cattle, and his body was drenched with the dew of heaven until his hair had grown like eagle's feathers and his nails like bird's claws. But at the end of that period, I, Nebuchadnezzar, raised my eyes towards heaven, and my reason returned to me. And I blessed the Most High and praised and honored him who lives forever. For his dominion is an everlasting dominion, and his kingdom endures from generation to generation. All the inhabitants of the earth are counted as nothing, but he does according to his will in the hosts of heaven and among the inhabitants of earth. But no one can ward off his hand or say to him, "What have you done?" At that time, my reason returned to me, and my majesty and splendor were restored to me for the glory of my kingdom. And my counselors and my nobles began seeking me out. So I was reestablished in my sovereignty, and surpassing greatness was added to me. Now I, Nebuchadnezzar, praise, exalt, and honor the King of Heaven, the King of heaven, for all his works are true and his ways just, and he is able to humble those who walk in pride. And with these words that actually came from King Nebuchadnezzar, I, like many others, truly believe that King Nebuchadnezzar is going to be one of those that we see in heaven one day, that he actually, you know, found faith in the true God because of what was done to him at this point. And of course, that's something you're not going to find in the secular history books, but you can if you read the Word of God. But so anyway, going back to verse 4 now of Daniel chapter 7, the first was like a lion and had the wings of an eagle. I kept looking until its wings were plucked, and it was lifted up from the ground and made to stand on 2 feet like a man. A human mind also was given to it. So this is very, very clearly Babylon and King Nebuchadnezzar. And this would be the same power kingdom that we saw in the head of gold on Nebuchadnezzar's statue. So, all right, guys, I'm at the 30-minute mark, and I really, really need to take a break. So I'm going to go ahead, and I'm going to take that emphysema break, and I will be right back with you right after you hear this bumper music. Guys, I am back from that quick little break. Took me a nebulizer treatment, and I've come back with about 40 ounces here of carbonated water, lightly flavored with sugarless raspberries and loaded with ice. I know, everybody's favorite drink, right? But I don't know, I've developed a taste to these sugarless flavored carbonated waters. They do. I just love them. So, but anyway, let's actually get back into something important here on the podcast, and let's move on to verse 5 in Daniel chapter 7. Let's talk about another beast that Daniel sees in his in this dream, in this vision that he had. Verse 5, and behold, another beast, a second one resembling a bear, and it was raised up on one side, and 3 ribs were in its mouth between its teeth, and thus they said to it, arise, devour much meat. Of course, this bear is the Medo-Persian Empire, which really people more refer to it as the Persian Empire, and that is actually significant because this is why that this particular bear was raised up on one side, because the Medes pretty much just kind of disappeared, or they just kind of merged in to the Persian Empire, and it really became to be known as Persia. But these were like 2 kingdoms that came together to form the Persian Empire. And so the greater side, which would be the Persian side, is the one that would be raised up. And, of course, the 3 ribs in its mouth, they just refer to vanquished nations, one of which obviously would be Babylon. But, and also, too, as this vision unfolds, you know, each beast gets greater in power and greater in territory. So the Persian Empire was a much larger and stronger kingdom than was Babylon. And then as we go through the rest, I mean, it's the same type of thing. But anyway, this bear that represents Medo-Persian would be the breast and arms of silver on King Nebuchadnezzar's statue that we talked about on the last podcast. Okay, let's go to the third one in verse 6. After this, I kept looking, and behold, another one like a leopard, which had on its back 4 wings of a bird. The beast also had 4 heads, and dominion was given to it. Now, the leopard here, it represents Greece. This represents Greece with its fleetness and conquest under Alexander the Great. And he ruled from Europe to Africa to India. And of course, the four heads, they represent his four generals. Because basically what happened, of course, you know, Alexander the Great, he died at a very, very young age. And like, I think in his 30s, but it was very shortly after he had actually unified his kingdom and he had conquered Persia. And what happened is that his four generals basically divided the Greek kingdom into four sections, and a general took each section. So this is why this beast has four heads, you know, four like kings that were over this kingdom. So anyway, these were the four generals who divided the kingdom, you know, after Alexander's death. And they ruled Macedonia, Asia Minor, Syria, and Egypt. The leopard, which is Greece, would also be what we saw on King Nebuchadnezzar's statue, with the belly and the thighs were of bronze. And that represented the Greek Empire. You know, so far, see, this is what I'm talking about when I'm saying that when you're looking at Bible prophecy, there are symbols. And of course, the trick to understanding Bible prophecy is to actually understand the symbols and to stay with that. And so far, you know, between premillennial and amillennial and postmillennial, we wouldn't have any problems so far with anything that I said. Because as we go through this chapter, we see that, you know, all of this is explained in detail. Where the problem is actually when we get to the fourth beast, which is what we're headed to now, and what people, how they would interpret the symbolism here in this fourth beast that's coming up in the Roman Empire. That's where we start getting into disagreements with one another. But we just need to keep those brotherly and sisterly and in the family kind of things and not be, you know, trying to, I don't know. Some people seem like they want to kill one another over this issue. It don't make much sense. Let's go on to verse 7. After this, I kept looking in the night vision, and behold, a fourth beast, dreadful and terrifying and extremely strong, and it had large iron teeth. It devoured and crushed and trampled down the remainder with its feet, and it was different from all the beasts that were before it, and it had 10 horns. Okay, and of course, this again is Rome. And when we look back to King Nebuchadnezzar's statue, the legs of iron represented Rome. And then there were the 10 toes that were iron and clay. And here is where we're going to part ways with the amillennial, because this, I believe, is in reference to revived Rome and with the 10 horns. And we'll explain that more as we kind of go through this. But this fourth beast was just, you know, it was dreadful, it was terrifying, it was extremely strong. No animal exists. There was no animal from the animal kingdom to actually use in describing this beast. It was just, I mean, what he actually saw, well, maybe he'll tell us about it, or maybe God will show it to us. But no such animal exists. But this is a unique beast that is pointing to the Roman Empire that, of course, conquered the Greeks and set up their own empire. Now, Roman dominion, okay, like the Roman Empire in itself, as far as the political power, the military power, the Roman dominion, it fell apart in AD 476. Okay, yet it lived on in a divided status. I mean, in other words, really what I tend to think is that the Roman Empire, they ceased to be a military power. They ceased to be a political power. But in the popes of Rome, they became a religious power. And all the popes, you know, they, through when you study world history, had tremendous, tremendous power and influence over the leaders of the world, you know, and such. And so many wars that were fought and all. But so though Europe has been, you know, divided, they were in a divided status, still it has lived on in all of the countries that we'd have there in Europe. And so the fact, though, that this particular kingdom is leading to a 10 parts under like 10 kingdoms and 10 kings. And then we got to go back to the statue of King Nebuchadnezzar, and we see the toes, the feet and the toes that were made of iron and clay. This is showing us that there will come a time when the Roman Empire will unite again, and they will once again become a political power, a military power, as well as a religious power. And once again, they will eventually rise to world dominance. In fact, eventually through the Antichrist, they are actually going to take over the whole world. And it will be a one world government, one world everything. You know, just what people are really wanting today. It's going to happen one day. So anyway, in King Nebuchadnezzar's statue, we see that we see the Roman Empire represented by the iron, the legs of iron, and then but then it changes as it gets down to the feet and to the toes, and it becomes iron mixed with clay. And of course, there's 10 toes, 10 kingdoms, 10 kings, and now we're seeing the same thing in this vision that God has given to Daniel. excuse me, let me flip my notes around. Except for now that we are seeing it as 10 horns. And of course, a horn, it represents a kingdom. It represents a king, as it were, when we're talking about signs in the Bible. So this is talking about a 10-nation confederacy that will be revived Rome. Now, I know as we look at Europe today, we do not see a 10-nation confederacy. But we do see a very remarkable thing in that Europe has united. And that's just not small potatoes. Let me tell you something. That is very large potatoes. That is extraordinary, because when you just look at world history, and since the Roman Empire fell back in 476 AD, and you look at all the wars that have been fought, to include World War I and World War II, to try to unite, one person trying to unite Europe, and they failed. And now you and I live in a world in which Europe is now like the United Kingdoms of, we have the United States, we have the United Countries, which is what Europe has become. And of course, you know, I don't know exactly how many nations are in this this union. I know that it's well over 20, I believe. But when we get into the time of the what would be the 7-year tribulation, when the Antichrist actually comes into power, it will be a 10-nation confederacy and 10 kings. That will be its beginning. So I don't care what it looks like today. In the future, this is what's going to happen. And, you know, and again, it's just the whole point of this is that you just have to stand back and just think of, you know, wow, how accurately the Bible knows the future. And, you know, we can't look at what's going on in Europe and say, oh, well, Europe's united. That means that Jesus can come back now, this week. No. You're looking at it wrong. Jesus could come back anytime that he's supposed to come back. And when he's ready to come back, then there's going to be a revived Rome, and it'll be a revived Europe, and there's going to be 10 kingdoms and 10 kings. You know? Though it is significant, I think. It's significant to me to see that Europe has reunited now as one country. Because it just tells me that God knew what he was talking about. And you can understand why that God gave this vision, you know, as it were, to Daniel. All right, now let's go on. Now we start talking about the Antichrist. Let's get into verse 8. While I was contemplating the horns, behold, another horn, a little one, came up among them. And three of the first horns were pulled out by the roots before it. And behold, this horn possessed eyes like the eyes of a man and a mouth uttering great boasts. So here is the Antichrist. Now see, one day, we're going to enter into this seven-year period. We'll get to that later in Daniel. But we're going to enter in, there is a seven literal seven-year period, which we call the time of Jacob's troubles, which we call the tribulation. And as a premillennialist, this is something that I believe is to be interpreted, you know, as a literal prophecy. There's a literal 7 years in the future out there. At the end of that 7 years is when Jesus will come and will set up his kingdom. As a premillennialist, that's how I would view things. Now, so what we're actually seeing, though, right here is the beginning of the Antichrist kingdom at the very start of this seven-year tribulation. And again, you know, if maybe you're listening to me and you're completely new kind of to Bible prophecy, you know, we will get to this seven-year period. I mean, that's coming up really, really soon here in the book of Daniel. And we'll talk about, you know, the time of Jacob's trouble, the seven-year period that I believe is in the future and which the Antichrist comes into being. So when the tribulation, when this seven-year period begins, there's going to be a 10-nation confederacy that would represent the Roman Empire, the revived Roman Empire. You know, they're not all one culture. I mean, this is why when you look at the statue of King Nebuchadnezzar, you saw iron mixed with clay. So they've got different cultures, different languages. You know, so it's not a kingdom of all one language, one culture. If they're all mixed in together, but they're still very, very strong. It'll be the strongest of kingdoms that will ever, because it will ultimately, it's going to swallow the entirety of the earth. So at the beginning of the seven-year tribulation, we see the Antichrist kingdom, you know, coming into power, but it is a 10-nation confederacy, or 10 kings, more specifically 10 kings, 10 leaders. Okay, so at the beginning, though, we see this little horn. That's what the scriptures talk about here in verse 8. While I was contemplating the horns, behold, another horn, a little one, came up among them, but it continued to grow. And that's what it'll do through the first 3.5 years of this tribulation period. And, you know, there's going to be all kinds of devastation. Most of it's going to be a war that's going to be fought. But then, of course, God is also pouring out his judgments upon the world as well. But this is when we get to the midpoint, or after 3.5 years, we get to the midpoint of the tribulation. Okay, three of the first horns, or three of the first kings, three of the kings out of the 10, they're pulled out by the roots, which would mean that the Antichrist is basically going to get rid of three of the kings. And then that way, then he is going to rule supreme over this one world government. Okay, and so that's what we're seeing by this little horn. It just continues to grow through the 7 year period. Eventually, it uproots three of the 10 kings. And when it does so, then it becomes the world ruler. It rules over. Therefore, it has the greater stature. So it rules over, as it were. It's got the greatest of the power. So it rules over this confederacy. But ultimately, when this happens, Rome will ultimately take over the whole world. This is what we see in the book of Revelation. When we see that basically there's a war that's being fought. The man that will be the Antichrist, it seems as if he has received this fatal head wound. He should be laying there dead. And then it seems, which I don't think it's an actual resurrection, but it seems like he's been miraculously healed and raised from the dead. Personally, I think it's more of a counterfeit thing done by the devil. But the world will see this, and then they'll say, well, you know, who can fight against the beast? I mean, who can fight against this one? You know, I mean, you shoot him in the head, basically, and he just gets back up. There's nothing you can do. And so then the whole world will fall into a very big delusion, and they will follow the Antichrist into his kingdom. And there'll be a one world kingdom. The world, you know, all those that's in our own government here in the United States that are just clamoring for that one world government, how much better things are going to be if there was just a one world government, and it would put an end to all wars and you know, and world hunger and all that kind of stuff. And well, they're finally going to get it. They're finally going to get it, but they're going to have as their leader the devil himself, because in Revelation we see that the devil himself actually indwells the Antichrist. And it's actually through the devil's power that he's able to rule and reign and do all the things that he does. But it's at that point that, you know, during the tribulation too, another thing that happens, see, the Holy Spirit restrains man. I know that that might seem hard to believe when you look at all the evils that happen here in our world, but the Holy Spirit will only let man go so far. But during that 7-year tribulation we're talking about, all restraints are going to be lifted. And you know, we're going to see that man is not a good thing. I mean, he's not a good creature. No, the full sinfulness of man is going to be just on display, and a great delusion is going to come upon them. And, you know, it's really sad to think about that this is where our world is headed, but it is. And you know what I get concerned about too, when I just look at the world in itself and I see so many people wanting this one world government, and people, especially here in this country, I mean, this country absolutely hates God now. They absolutely hate God. They hate the Bible. They hate Christ. They hate the Ten Commandments. They want nothing to do with God. This is what we've been talking about in, as we've been going through Romans, and they just don't believe there's a God. You know, they have just simply, you know, wrote him out of existence through the power of their created minds, you know. And they're all wearing, as I talked about in the last podcast, they're wearing their Superman suit, their Supergirl suit, where, you know, they have just basically severed their consciences, and they no longer, they can no longer be reached. And it is so sad, but this is where the world is going. You see, God has told us where the world is going. And it's just astounding to me as one of the, you know, because we are talking about signs of the times. I don't mean in reference to that because of what we see happening in Europe, that means Jesus has got to come back tomorrow. What I mean by that is that, you know, the Bible told us that this would happen, and it happened. You see, what would have blown this all out of the water is that after the Roman Empire was in 476 AD, you know, ceased to be a world military political power, and some other nation came up and became the next world power. But see, there hasn't been the next world power, has there? I mean, you know, they call America a superpower, but that's not like a kingdom that has conquered the known world. See, we haven't had something like the Assyrian Empire, the Babylonian Empire, the Medo-Persian Empire, the Greek Empire, the Roman Empire since Rome fell. And now the fact that we see the very area that the Roman Empire was in, and we see it coming back to life, and it's now unified, and it's not exactly as we're reading here in the scripture, but it's going to happen. You know, I mean, what you see going on in Europe right now should be enough to show you that, you know, the Bible is right. There has not been another world kingdom since the fall of the Roman Empire. How could the Bible have known that? And Rome never actually completely went out of existence. You know, not when you've got a Catholic Pope sitting there in Rome that holds so much sway over the nations. And now you see that once again, Europe, the old Roman Empire, they are now a military power, and they are a political power, and they are a power to be reckoned with. They have nuclear weapons over there too. You know, it just goes to show to me that the Bible, you know, that God is a God who knew the end from the beginning, and only a real God could know that. But anyway, so while I was contemplating the horns, verse 8, behold, another horn, a little one, came up among them, and three of the first horns were pulled out by the roots before it. And behold, the horn possessed eyes like the eyes of a man and a mouth uttering great boasts. Eyes would represent wisdom. You know, the fact that it had many eyes, that would be the symbolism there. But because it was the eyes of a man, it's worldly wisdom. It's devilish wisdom, you might even say. It's not the wisdom that would come from a personal relationship to Jesus Christ and studying his word, in other words. It is a very human a very sinful type of wisdom. And of course, the Antichrist is speaking proud words. He's speaking the things that people want because they want to shirk off, as it were, God Almighty. Isn't it really kind of just a crazy thing when you stop to think? I mean, the reason that I've got air to breathe right now is because of God. The reason my heart is beating in my chest right now is because God is allowing my heart to beat in my chest. At any moment, you know, and it will happen one day. There will come a time when the sun will come up and I will no longer be here. And what am I going to do about that? You know, I cannot produce air to breathe. I can't say to God, no, God, you can't kill me today. You're going to have to do it another day. I'm too busy. You know, I mean, that's not the way it works. People are just absolutely, it just shows you how depraved their minds have become, because how do you live without God? I mean, you can't go create your own planet with its own air and atmosphere and a sun and a moon and make things grow and food to eat. And you can't do those things. We are completely dependent upon God. And yet this man, the Antichrist, he's going to utter great boast. He's going to proclaim himself to be God, we're told. In the middle of this tribulation, he will go into a temple that will be rebuilt soon. And he'll go in there and he'll proclaim himself to be God to the world. And they'll follow after him. Crazy. But this is what happens when you reject the gospel. This is what happens when you keep putting it off. This is what happens when you just throw God's word away and you refuse to repent of your sin and come to Jesus as your Lord and Savior. You know, this is what happens. This is what happens. You eventually become completely depraved. That might be a bad way of saying it. Some people get upset when you talk about depravity, but basically, this man will be totally against everything that is Christ and the Bible and the truth. And he'll be speaking nothing but lies and blasphemies. And the world's going to want to go after him as if somehow a man's going to be able to save the world. It's complete craziness, but it's going to happen. Let's go a little bit further. Yeah, okay. Let's finish with verse 9 today. So verse 9, I kept looking until thrones were set up and the Ancient of Days took his seat. His vesture was like white snow and the hair of his head like pure wool. His throne was ablaze with flames. Its wheels were a burning fire. So here we see the stone of King Nebuchadnezzar's dream of the statue. When we got to go through all the metals that completed the statue, then we see the stone that comes rolling and it destroys the statue, meaning basically that the stone destroyed all the kingdoms of the world and set up its own kingdom. And of course, this is the kingdom of Christ coming. And so we got a vision now of heaven. And we see the throne. We see the Ancient of Days take his seat. The fact that his vesture was like white snow, it shows wisdom. You know, like white hair shows his wisdom, and the hair of his head like pure wool. Again, we're looking at the all that is wisdom and all that is intelligent, and all we could just keep going through the attributes. And it's not like really talk. I mean, some people, artists, like they draw this depiction of, like a young Jesus with long white hair. Now, this is more like the Shekinah glory. This is more like light. This is the radiance. This is God's glory that radiates off of him. It's this blinding white light of purity and you know, that sees through everything right to the heart. You know, you do not want to stand before God and not have the blood of Christ covering you for your sins. I can tell you that right now. You know, people think that, you know, when I go to judgment day, I'm going to give God a piece of my mind. No, you won't. Not when you're standing before this Ancient of Days and you see his vesture was, it's like white snow and the hair of his head like pure wool, you know, and then His throne was ablaze with flames. Its wheels were like a burning fire. This is divine judgment that's coming. I mean, you know, so Daniel is now seeing this heavenly vision. You know, the kingdom of God is about ready to come down upon the earth. Well, I'm fixing to go overly long, so I'm going to go ahead and I'm going to have to end it there. And we'll pick it up there again on the next episode. And hopefully my voice will be a lot better. You got no idea how many times I've had to stop this and go back and start recording again, because I tell you what, I've been having coughing fits that you just would not believe. But anyway, you know, the main point though of all of this, you know, that's what's so sad when you know, you have people that just want to be so ugly towards each other. You know, whether you've got a premillennial view like I do, or you're amillennial, or even if you're actually postmillennial, we don't need to like argue about this. I mean, the ultimate thing is that we know that Christ is coming. He is coming. We may disagree on the steps, but he is coming. And when he comes, the great white throne judgment is coming with it. And this is, you know, we just described in this last verse, God's throne. And this is a moment that's coming. And if you haven't put faith and trust in Jesus, if you have not come to him who bore the wrath of God on your behalf, then the wrath of God will fall upon you. It will. And, you know, people, they, you know, that first of all, haven't really read the Bible to begin with, want to ask the question, well, if God's such a loving God, why is he going to throw people in hell forever? And it's like, what passage did you read? That's not in the Bible. If you go to hell, you're going to go to hell over Jesus Christ, who bore the wrath of God for you on a cross. That's the only way now for you to get there. You go to hell because you rejected Jesus Christ and you rejected the gospel message. That's why you go to hell. God's not sending you there as much as you want to go there. You don't want nothing to do with God. So, you know, if you're listening to me today and your heart has been stirred, you know, just come to Jesus. Come in forgiveness of your sins. That's why he came. And that's really what the heartbeat of the Bible is about anyway. It's not about arguing over eschatology. It's not over even arguing if there any significance in what's going on in Europe today. The important part is putting faith in Jesus Christ. We are saved by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone, in accordance to his word alone, for God's glory alone. That's what it's all about. That's ultimately what it is all about. For God so loved the world. Now to him who is able to strengthen you according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ, according to the revelation of the mystery, which has been kept secret for long ages past, but now is manifested by the scriptures of the prophets, according to the commandment of the eternal God, has been made known to all the Gentiles, leading to obedience of faith, only to the only wise God, through Jesus Christ, to glory forever. Amen. And as always, guys, I have checked the back of the book. And to all of those who put their faith and trust in Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior, everything is going to turn out all right.
The Bible speaks of two men who were standing in the field, where one is taken and one is left behind. Two women in the kitchen, one goes and one remains. So get your house in order while there's time. In the cross there is salvation, through the blood there is a way to secure your destination on that resurrection day.
Are you ready for the trumpet? Are you ready for the call? Soon the angels will Every moment brings us closer. Are you ready for the call?
There's an urgency to reach the world. We have no time to waste. For within the heart of mortal man, the burning question now is raised.
Are you ready for the trumpet? Are you ready for the call? Soon the angels will assemble to usher in the song.